scripture reading this afternoon, beloved, is found in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And our focus here won't be on the spiritual gifts. It will be on the emphasis in the early part of this chapter on the sameness. So if you, as we read, consider how many times we read the same Spirit, the same Spirit, the same Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. There we end our reading this afternoon. May God seal his word of truth upon our hearts. We can easily understand things. We can touch. We can perhaps, if we're playing with Lego, we can understand the house that we have built, how it was built, because we did it and we can see it and we can measure it. Or we can understand about the game we're playing because we can see the goal line, we can see the bases that we are running to. And it's easy for us to understand and to participate. But sometimes, and it's quite often, it's more difficult to imagine something. And it's even more difficult sometimes to understand what it means to be spiritual. Now that is a word that is used quite loosely today. Quite often when people say, "I am spiritual," they are contrasting it to being religious. They say, "Oh, I can be spiritual in my own way," but they don't want any part of church life or any part of a book or the Bible telling them what to do. They don't want it to be formalized. They want it to be more of their own feelings and of their own thoughts. And this sometimes translates it. It makes it hard for us to understand what is meant when we say God is a spirit. We have bodies. We have eyes and ears and nose and mouth. We have hands and feet. We have stomachs. We have parts of us that we can touch. And when we say God is spirit, we are saying that God doesn't have a body like we do. And yet God is every bit. God is even more real. And it's hard for us to understand. And this includes understanding the third person of the Trinity. Now, children, perhaps you can name the three persons of the Trinity. There's one God who has revealed himself in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each are fully God. And each are objects of our faith. Like we read in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father. I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. But to think, who is the Holy Spirit? We can kind of understand Father, because we can relate it a little bit to knowing our fathers, knowing earthly fathers, as infinitely far short as that is in comparison to God as the Father overall. And we can state some wonderful things about the Son, Jesus Christ, who was incarnate, who entered into our world, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered and died. But who is the Holy Spirit? And what do you believe? How badly does your Christian faith rest upon Him? How badly do you need Him? Do you just think of the love of God? Or the salvation that Jesus Christ earned? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, this is what we'd like to consider with the Lord's help this afternoon from 1 Corinthians 12 as we read the chapter, and Lord's Day 20, which is just a brief single question and answer, but it teaches us about the Holy Spirit. And this is found on page 880 at the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Question and answer 53, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that He is given also to me, so that through true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. So our theme this afternoon is faith in the Holy Spirit. This is the bedrock of the Christian truth. God is one, and He has revealed Himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our faith rests in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. We have 3 points: our one God, our living Savior, and our lasting Comforter. Faith in the Holy Spirit, our one God, our living Savior, and our lasting Comforter. So the first thing that is important to profess concerning the Holy Spirit is that He is true and eternal God. He is not a creature. He is not limited. He is not a mere power to work in this world without being God. He is 100% God. And any cult or any person who will minimize the Holy Spirit is showing themselves to be outside of true Orthodox Christian teaching, true biblical Christian teaching. We do not have the true God if we do not know Him as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what the Catechism says. First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. If we are going to say the Father is infinite, the Father is eternal, the Father is all-powerful, the Father is all-wise, if we are going to say the Son is infinite, the Son is always existing, the Son is all-powerful, all-wise, has all the attributes of God, we have to say the same about the Spirit. He is infinite. He is all-powerful. He is perfectly wise. He is good. He is loving. He is just. He is true and eternal God with the Father and the Son. And you can see this in one way in the verses that we read in verse 4, 5, and 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the Spirit reveals Himself in the working out of gifts in the church, but notice how Paul continues, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And then the next verse, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God. So you have the Spirit working different gifts. You have the Lord working different ministries. You have God as the Father working different activities. And they're all as one working in the church. So the Spirit is included in lists where you have the Father and the Son, with no distinction, as if the Spirit is less than God or inferior. There is a mutual co-working in all the persons of the Trinity, in all the work of God. And then we can see it in different ways. As I mentioned, we can prove that the Holy Spirit is God when divine attributes are given to Him. When He is declared to be powerful, like at creation, the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the deep. Or He is all-knowing. No man knows the things of the man but the spirit of man who is in him. No man knows the things of God but the spirit of God. He is all-knowing. And he is called God directly. When Ananias and Sapphira lie, they lie against God. And that is what the apostles accuse him. You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. And then a bit later in Acts, the apostles say, you have not lied, but you have lied to the Holy Spirit. So lying to the Spirit is lying to God. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is glorious. He is one of a kind. He is equal to the Father and Son in His divinity. And He proceeds from the Father and the Son as the Holy Spirit. Well, this applies to us in a few ways. The first way is that the Christian declaration of who God is entirely unique as it flows forth from the Scriptures. No other religion has the same God as the Christian God, because no other religion has God revealed as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can glory in this. This is absolutely wonderful. This is our God to behold and to enjoy Him. Do you, even if you can't understand what it is to be spirit, what it is to be immaterial, do you bask in the love of God? And do you love Him as your greatest love? No other religion has the God of Christianity. But then a second application is, oh, that we would know Him more. That we would enter into thoughts of the Trinity, and we can say, well, it's beyond us. And it is. He is God after all. He is the potter and we are the clay, and the clay can't understand the wisdom and the plan, let alone the being of the potter. But He has revealed Himself. And oh, for more insight into the being, the persons, the attributes, the decrees, the covenant dealings of God with man. This is a feast. We enjoy eating where there's an assortment of different options. Different parts of our taste buds can be engaged with different dishes, and this is absolutely delicious and delightful. Oh, what an assortment, what a enjoyment there is in the Scriptures to see how God has revealed Himself in so many ways. Let us not be lazy. Let us not take the short, easy way out by saying, oh, we can't understand Him, therefore I'm not going to try. But let us pray and let us search. Lord, teach me about who You are and increase my love. So when we understand the Holy Spirit and when we profess faith in the Holy Spirit, we are saying, He is God, and my faith is in him. But secondly, when we profess faith in the Holy Spirit, we are doing so through faith in the living Savior. Second, the Catechism continues in the answer, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits. So this is how important the Holy Spirit is. If there were no Holy Spirit, there would be no one who would be in Christ and receiving what Christ has done. Now we can think of all sorts of different examples. If there were no pipes, you would not be able to easily get water from the water towers to your house. If there were no vehicles or modes of transportation, it wouldn't be as easy to get what we need when we need it. We always have to appreciate not just being able to enjoy things in the end, but to be able to get the things that we enjoy. Especially in the days in which we live, where there's always some inconvenience in having to shop online and to order things online and do curbside pickup. It's not as convenient. It's not as easy. We took it for granted to be able to walk into stores. Well, what the Holy Spirit does is he is given by Christ in order to bring people to faith in Christ. So children, if there were no Holy Spirit, people would remain apart from Christ and dead in their sins. That would be tragic. That would be absolutely sad. But the Holy Spirit is given, and the Holy Spirit is given to me. And the Holy Spirit is given to me so that through true faith I might have a share in Christ, I might belong to Christ and receive what Christ has done. The blessings flow from Christ to me as the Holy Spirit works. He makes me share in Christ and all his benefits. This is what I would like to emphasize, that it's the same Spirit indwelling one believer and indwelling the other believer and indwelling a third believer and indwelling a believer in a different country who still has faith in Christ. That same Spirit has brought them to faith in Christ. He makes me share in Christ and all his benefits. When we are children, we don't like to share. We like to stay mine. We like to keep our toys to myself and run and hide and play with them by myself. But Christ is one who did what he did so that all of the people for whom he did it may have a share. They may say, he did it for me. And the Holy Spirit brings what Christ did to the heart and leads his people to embrace it. How does he do this? How does the Holy Spirit bring somebody to have a share in Christ? Well, let me mention some ways. The first way that the Holy Spirit works this union and communion with Christ is that he shows by nature we are outside of Christ. That means by nature we are united to our sins. By nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. This is what the Holy Spirit has to teach us. That if we die without a new heart, without regeneration and faith and justification and holiness and sanctification and adoption, if we die without these blessings, without Christ, we are lost. The Catechism calls it our misery. We have to learn our misery. We have to learn that if we are outside of Christ, if we are apart from Christ, if we are not believing in Christ, we are under condemnation. We don't want to see this. We want to think everything is well. We want to think other people are worse than we are. We want to think that we can change when we so choose. But not maybe yet. But the Holy Spirit makes us share in Christ by exposing all these efforts and saying they will destroy you. So that's the first way that he brings a person to share in Christ. He exposes our need. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is he brings the gospel into the hearing of somebody. The Word of God comes. It's like the sowing of seed, but not merely by chance where the seed falls, but the Word comes divinely directed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we call the effectual call of the gospel that declares that there is a Savior, that salvation is accomplished, that eternal life is held out, that the forgiveness of sins is procured. Declares what Christ has done objectively. The great and wondrous works of God. This is what the Spirit uses. He uses the Word. He uses the preached Word. He uses the studied Word. He uses the prayed over Word. Where somebody has learned their sins and their undeserving, their hell-deserving nature. But then they hear of God and His mercy and His salvation, Jesus Christ, who was sent. So that is the second thing, is the outward call, the call of the gospel. It's like the megaphone, it's like the public address system, the PA system in a school, declaring what needs to be done for a fire drill or for a lockdown. That voice comes over the speakers and people are listening. The voice comes through the Word of God and the Spirit attends it. The third thing is that the Spirit gives a new heart. The Spirit regenerates. That's the big word. He causes someone to be born again. And what this means is that this person receives spiritual life. And they respond in faith to what they hear. And that response isn't a normal response because they never would. In the past, without the Spirit blessing, they would run far away. They would go and amuse themselves and forget what was said. But with the Spirit coming, they attend to it and they earnestly lay it to heart. And they mull it over and they spend time with it. And they wrestle with it. makes me share in Christ. Notice that word share. It's not a passing interest, just take something and go. But there's a lasting relationship. There's a closeness of connection. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual life. Oh, how precious this moment is, or this time is, as it develops, as the Spirit works. You once responded in a certain way, but you can't respond that way anymore. You once could say, oh, the church is a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to be like them, but then you say, well, this is Christ that I have to deal with. And He's not a hypocrite. He's faithful and true. He's the Savior. You once could say later in my life, let me have some fun. Let me play some games. And yet, when the Spirit gives life, it's now, today. This moment is urgent. Well, the last thing I would say about how the Spirit makes a person share in Christ is that Christ becomes that person's. There is justification and sanctification. There is all that Christ has done, brought to me, to fill me up, to lead me forward, to count as my own, to enjoy forever. This is a share in Christ and all His benefits. To share in the Savior. That is life. That is what we were made for. To share in Christ is to have all that is needed for time and eternity. To share in Christ is to be able to say, it is well with my soul. Whatever may happen, it is well. I have a share. Christ is mine, and I am His. Congregation, this is the Holy Spirit's special delight to glorify Christ. And He glorifies Christ by setting Him forth. He saves sinners. He brings unworthy ones like we are to have a share, to have a relationship, to have a union and communion with Christ. Then where are you this afternoon? I may not be able to see you, but God sees you. And the Holy Spirit knows you. Maybe He is convicting you that you are still in your sin. Maybe He is drawing you through that call. Go to Christ. And you say, I can't. I don't want to. And He is yet saying, but you must. What will you do? And then He gives spiritual life, and you go and you find the promises to be of such great glory and truthfulness. And you say, my Lord and my God, my living Savior, you are mine. Remember that the Holy Spirit makes us share in the living Savior. Communion with Christ is with a living person. He's in heaven today. We don't have to go to a cemetery, to a certain place. We can cry out to Him where we are and know that He lives, He ever lives, to hear and to answer. And if you think you can do without this living Savior, well, don't think that it will be easy for you to do so. Because you have a conscience. Because there are providential ways that God uses to make you stop. Because there is a sense in all of us that we have to do with God. And He can't be easily or safely ignored. The Holy Spirit brings us into to share in Christ and all His benefits. One application I would have for you believers is that the Holy Spirit has made you who you are. He's made you who you are. There is no part of you that you can say has come apart from the Holy Spirit. He has taught you your sin. He has drawn you through the gospel. He has given you a new heart. He has led you in the way of life. Thanks be to Christ. Thanks be to the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. This brings us then to our last point, our lasting comforter. The Holy Spirit comforts me and will remain with me forever. Yes, He brings me into Christ, but He also takes up His home in me. He lives in me. This is what we see in the various gifts, and we won't go into cessationism, the fact that the gifts have stopped with the closing of the scriptures. But the fact is that the Holy Spirit causes members of the same church family to minister, to serve each other, and to serve the Lord in the place where they are placed and in with the gifts that they are given. And there's no uniformity, there's no cookie cutters, but the Holy Spirit works from within each person as that person is. Some people can teach really well. They can explain things in a very clear order, with progression, and use examples. What a way the Holy Spirit is using that mental capacity to bless others with teaching. And other people can give the shirt off their back for somebody. They can serve. And thanks be to the Spirit for giving them such a willingness to not be thought of, but to serve in humble behind the scenes ways. Other people can play instruments. They can help in the praising of the Lord. How the Holy Spirit has furnished that gift and blessed the efforts of training and practice. It's all through the same Spirit who lives in every believer and who equips that believer for their service. Are you using? Are you manifesting the Holy Spirit's work in your heart and life? How? How for the benefit of your family? How for the benefit of the congregation? How in the times in which we are living is the Holy Spirit equipping you for service? If you say you have Him, and we will take you at your word, but we show me your faith by your works, the Holy Spirit will show Himself as He lives in every believer. And the Holy Spirit will build up the body This is the body metaphor. How important every single part is. In our physical bodies, the picture is of a foot and of a hand, of an ear and of an eye, and how maybe one can feel bad because they're not exactly like something else, and oh, if only I could be like that one. And Paul says, no. Diversity. Many different parts, many different people. And yet one body. One Spirit who is the enlivening. One in this body. Holy Spirit is our lasting comforter to give a sense of belonging, a sense of safety, sense of service. Well, let me conclude just with three other ways that the Holy Spirit comforts. The first way is that He is a down payment for glory. He is a down payment. He is called in Ephesians 1:14 the earnest of our inheritance. What a rich word that word is. Where it's a down payment for the future possession. So we purchase the house. One of the first things you have to do is you have to put a down payment on that house to show that you are serious and that you will eventually finish the purchase agreement. Well, the Holy Spirit is the down payment. He has come in order to ensure and guarantee that every single believer will be brought to be with the Lord forever. There's no doubt. It's absolutely certain. The down payment has been made and He cannot fail. Therefore, don't lose heart. Our outward people can perish and we can think, will we ever make it? I can remember growing up when my dad with an old Monte Carlo ran out of gas. That was before they had how many kilometers, how many miles left to empty. We just had gauges and we ran out of gas. And yet there was a gas station. But we weren't sure if we were going fast enough that we would be able to coast into the gas station or if we would come up short. Well, we made it to the gas station, but there was a lot of uncertainty. There is no uncertainty if the believer will make it to eternal glory. It is absolutely certain because the Holy Spirit has been given as the down payment. It will be done. Be encouraged to persevere. Then He is called, secondly, a comforter. He comforts me and will remain with me forever. We read this in John 14:16-17. And as comforter, He is the one who speaks alongside of, who pleads the case of one who is helpless, one who is uncertain, one who needs, as it were, a defense attorney. One who needs a lawyer. Well, how does He do this? Our sins can say, you're not worthy, you don't deserve. Satan can say, who are you? The world can say, where's the church today? What good is the church today? All these accusations can come. And the Spirit can silence them. You belong to Christ. You are His. You are safe. Be comforted. Don't be troubled. May the Holy Spirit calm anxious hearts this afternoon. When you are worried, when you are uncertain, may the Comforter overwhelm you with peace. And the last work of the Holy Spirit I would emphasize is that He is the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. We read of this in Romans 8 and Galatians 4. That God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. To be God's child. To have the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we are God's children. That is joy. Unspeakable. That is peace that passes all understanding. And beloved, that is when we can resolutely say, I believe in the Holy Spirit.